Let's begin our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn 230. Again, very appropriate when we think of death. The hand of death has been upon us as a town and as a congregation. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. And the great line through this, be in time, be in time. May that really impress your heart tonight. Take a moment to quieten our hearts before the Lord. Let us pray together. So thankful for this day, the Lord's Day, the day that He has especially set aside for worship. He sanctified this day, a day when we can come to the house of God and we can come with freedom and liberty. We're glad that the Lord has given to us such freedom in our country. And we bless God for Reformation times when liberty came in the gospel to many of the nations throughout Europe. We look back with thankfulness to that period when God moved with mighty power. Let's pray together. Lord, we seek Thee on redemption ground. We come through Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. We have the privilege, we have the right to draw near to God through the precious blood. We can go directly to Him through the Savior. We come to commit our way unto Thee for another gospel service, how we praise Thee for the gospel, The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is indeed the good news. The good news that men do not need to die in their sin. They do not need to be lost forever. But there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door that is opened that all may go in. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to thee. The good news that Christ has died for sinful man, that he came into this world to be the once and for all time sacrifice for sin. We bless thee that this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down, signifying that the work was done. We bless thee for a finished work, for an accomplished redemption, for that cry of victory that left the lips of Christ when he was crucified. It is finished. All the work was done. And for us as poor sinners, all we need to do is to stand into that work, to receive it by faith. And so many here tonight in this meeting, they've done just that. We can look back to a day when we were converted, saved by your grace. When we turned from our sin in repentance and laid hold upon Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, we ventured all upon his atoning sacrifice. We leaned not to our own understanding. We leaned not to anything that we were or anything that we could ever hope to be. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's Jesus, thy blood and righteousness that covers us tonight. And that's where our faith is anchored. That's where we're resting. Oh, we bless thee for the grace that was given to us to call upon the name of the Lord. And that very moment that we called, you saved us. The Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God. And Lord, we have a burden to see others reached. Having saved us, we want to see others saved. Having rescued us from sin and hell, Lord, we want to see others rescued likewise. Having redeemed us with the blood of thy Son and pardoned all our sin, it is our desire that others will come to this experience and this knowledge. And so bless this meeting tonight. Help sinners to be in time. These recent days have reminded us that life at best is very brief. We have heard of young people who have gone out into eternity. Older people likewise. And Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth. We've thought about that already today. And oh God, we pray that sinners therefore will be in time. That you'll speak to them tonight in this meeting. Should there be any among us who do not know the Lord, open their heart, show them the way. And for others perhaps listening in online, and there they are with an interest in what's happening here to listen to a testimony, to listen to the songs of Zion being sung, tuning in and yet themselves not saved. Lord, speak to them too. Bring them to Christ. Remember again those that mourn. We pray for the Tweed family that thou will be gracious to them and that thou will be with them in their hour of need. We pray for help tomorrow at the funeral service that the presence of God might be known and that his word will come with freshness and power to every waiting heart. It is our chief desire that God will be glorified. And so we pray that you'll undertake in every way tomorrow. We leave it with thee. Pray for our brother David Martin tonight that as he comes to relate his testimony that you will stand with him in the pulpit. We know that he's prepared his heart. He sought thee about tonight's meeting and Lord, he's coming to speak about the Savior, what Christ has done for him, how the Lord rescued him, changed his life completely. As we listen to this testimony, stir our hearts. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, indeed what he's done for David, we can say he can do for you, he can do for any man, any woman. He can change the life. He can transform the soul. He can save to the uttermost all that come. Oh, Father, we pray that salvation will come to this house tonight. Use your servant for your glory and give him a great freedom and liberty as he speaks tonight. And be with each one. We know that there are those not here tonight because they're sick and they're laid aside, and we just want to commit them to thee. Maybe they've had the opportunity to tune in. Just be with them where they are. We ask all these things through the Lord Jesus for his name's sake. Amen and amen. Bid you welcome in the Lord's great name to the house of God and to all who've come to this special service. This month we've been having special anniversary meetings. We decided instead of going down the road of a prolonged mission that we would make every Sunday night special in Hebron. And we've had testimonies, and we have a testimony tonight, our brother David Martin. And we welcome you, David, to the meeting. And we welcome your wife. His wife's sitting somewhere, didn't get just the location. And of course, with the mask on, sometimes you can't always see. But we want to welcome those that are listening in. You may be part of this service tonight on the internet, and we are glad to have you, and we trust that you'll be blessed as a result. The funeral service of Davy Tweed is tomorrow. That has been confirmed now at 2 o'clock here, and we express our sympathy to the family of Davy Tweed, that the Lord will draw near to them in their sorrow and comfort their hearts. On Tuesday night, our children meet at Youth Challenge. That's at 7 o'clock, both of the meetings, the senior and the junior. At our midweek service, we're having a special memorial service for the life of Dr. Alan Kearns. That meeting is at 8 o'clock, and there will be various colleagues here in Northern Ireland taking part, and then there will be some. We have recordings that will be played from overseas. The service will be broadcast on the internet through Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube, and we invite you to come. Friday is the Youth Fellowship at 8 o'clock, and David McCauley will be speaking on the parable of the two debtors. We've started the open-air work again, and we have the second one this coming Saturday morning in the centre of the town at 11 o'clock. I want to thank those who are able to come and stand with us in this gospel witness. We begin every Lord's Day with prayer, 8 o'clock coming here to the fellowship area to seek the Lord together. The Sabbath school is at 10:30, and the Bible class at the same time. Phil is dealing this month with the great doctrines of God, and the sovereignty of God is the first one, and the question really, who's in control of the world in which we live? Well, we know the Lord is. We know that he's sovereign, even on those things that we don't understand. He's in control, and we wish Phil well as he deals with the subject. Worship service, 12 noon, meditations from Mark. We come again to the next message. Family night at 7, our sister Sarah Moffat will be singing, and I hope to be here to preach the word. Can I mention to you also, there's still a number left there, the Let the Bible Speak calendar for the year 2022. It's now available. Beautiful pictures of Northern Ireland that you can view every month, and the price is £3.50. Any proceeds will go to the radio work of our church. That's for the whole denomination, Let the Bible Speak. That's all the announcements that I need to make. We're going to sing a hymn of testimony. We've tried to do that each night during these special times of testimony. And it's 308. Speaks about the happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Thank you. verse 3. So tonight, as far as this month is concerned, is the final testimony evening, and we are delighted to have David Martin with us from Lurgan. We know him, we know his brother, and we're looking forward to this meeting tonight and this testimony. So David, as you come to speak, there's a people here behind you praying for you. May you feel at home with us here in Ballymoney, and may the Lord help you greatly. Thank you very much.
Can I say, folks, that it's a delight to be here and to give another opportunity to give a word of testimony, not only to the saving, but also to the keeping power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the folks would know Thomas, the minister in Cumbernet at the minute, but just for the record, I'm his younger brother. Don't let him tell you otherwise. I'm the good-looking Martin, as they would say, and told him I was going to say that, so he knows it. So, but he would often say that for himself, so I'll claim my ground tonight. But we're delighted to be here, folks, and genuinely, we've been praying about this meeting and really praying that God would speak this evening, even through a word of testimony. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Galatians and the chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to break in at the verse 6 and just read a select few verses of this chapter. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the verse 14, Paul says in this verse, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And as I start my testimony this evening, folks, I want to say, God forbid that I should glory in anything that I have been involved in the past. And I'm not here to glorify David Martin. I'm here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done, not only for me, but for my family. Family of three boys, Colin, Thomas, and David. Three boys born in the city of Nottingham in England. Colin in 1960, Thomas in 1961, and myself in 1962. To Tommy Martin and to Maureen Corbett. And they had left the shores here of Northern Ireland, and they went to live in the city of Nottingham. Both my parents were alcoholics. They loved the drink, and it was through the drink that many arguments would have been in that home. And even though young as we were, we could remember some of the bitter arguments through drink. They then come to the arrangement that they would separate. But something very strange happened, because we're talking here well over 50 years ago. Well over 50 years ago. Something strange happened. My father took the three children. He just felt he just could not leave us with our mother, and decided to bring us back here to Northern Ireland. And we arrived here in the shores of Northern Ireland around about 1968, January of 1968. And three little boys, and we arrived on our grandparents' farm just outside the town of Lurgan on the shores of Loch Ness. And we caused quite a stir. My father, quite a memory of the family, hadn't seen him for years. And then when he did arrive home, unannounced, by the way, to the farm with three boys in tow. But a home was found for us at the farm, and we were quite an attraction, because over in Nottingham, you don't pronounce your H's. But we were born from parents from Northern Ireland, so we had sort of like a Northern Ireland accent and a Nottingham accent. And they used to come to hear us speak, and we used to get money for speaking, you know. And so it was, instead of going into the house, it was going into the house, or the hedges outside, it was the edges. And so we were quite an attraction. But also remember speaking to people who would say, oh, you weren't just an attraction, he says, you were as wild as March hares. The three boys, we come from the city of Nottingham and arrive on the farm with the fields, and we were like three birds let out of a cage. And I can remember one story, my grandfather said to my father, says, called him Tommy, he says, Tommy, now, when do you come out here? He says, what is it? He says, now, don't be shouting. He says, promise me you won't shout. He says, I won't shout. He says, what do you want? He says, tell the boys to come off the roof. So, just one example of the three little boys. Now, off the roof, we were about 5, 6, or 7 at the time, so we shouldn't have been there. But we certainly enjoyed our short stay on the farm, and it was happy days, happy memories. But three boys on the farm was really too much for our elderly grandparents, and the family decided then that they would look for a home for my father and the three boys in the town of Lurgan. So we were found a little house in number 34 James Street in Lurgan, what you call a two-up, two-down, and we moved into there. One bedroom was for my father, and the other bedroom was for the three boys. Three boys in the one bed. Now, Lurgan for my father wasn't strange, because as he had been growing up on the farm, Lurgan being the closest town, would where he had done quite a bit of his socializing. So it wasn't long before my father was back in town and his old friends had heard, "Tommy Martin's back in town." Rap at the door, "Tommy, how are you? You coming out for a drink?" Well, my father didn't need a second invitation to go out for a drink. And off my father would have went to the Monday night dart club up in the Windsor Bar. And the three boys, even though very, very young as we were, folks, we were left to look after ourselves. Well, that became the norm in our house, where my father was literally always out of the house in the pub, and the three boys were really left to look after themselves. You often hear people who are growing up and they say that they had nothing. Well, I want to say tonight, folks, the three Martin boys, we literally had nothing. We had nothing. I can remember times coming home from school, and we were always hungry. We were constantly hungry. You'd come home from school, and you went to the cupboard. And I kid you not, the only thing in our cupboard was the mice. We lived in a home that really no children should ever have been brought up in. My father didn't just confine his drinking to the pubs and clubs, but our house was used as a drinking den, in card schools. And when my father had finished his drinking in the pubs, the clubs, they all come back to our house and used it. We were sent to bed, and you never got any sleep because of the noise that was going on down below. Just to give an example of how really bad it was, folks, is that we remember one Christmas Eve, and we were very young, and we were expecting the big fellow with the beard that he would come that particular evening. Now, we didn't get much, but that little bit, just that little bit we got, oh boy, we looked forward to it. And this particular Christmas Eve, they all gathered and arrived in after midnight. We went to bed, and the noise was growing downstairs. More people came. They were playing cards. You could hear the raised voices. And way late on in the morning, you could hear the table being turned over. A fight broke out. You could hear the windows of the house being broken, and total chaos. And the three boys land together, side by side in bed, and tears coming down our cheeks because we thought, well, there's no way that Santa's going to come when this is all happening. About 6 o'clock that morning, we came down to find the house literally wrecked. My father lying in a drunken stupor, and nothing left for the three little boys but a wrecked home. Happy Christmas in the Martin house. My father could have been a very violent man. He'd learned to box when he was in the army. He was only 5'4", but he'd learned to box in the army. And he wasn't a bit afraid to use his boxing skills on his three boys. And we certainly knew what a left hook was from a very, very early age. And we suffered some very severe beatings at his hands. And people used to say it must have been terrible when your father was out drinking. It was, yes. But you know what the worst was? When he was home and he couldn't afford to get out to drink, and you couldn't have lived with him, literally. And I could stand before you all night, folks, and tell you some horror stories of how we suffered at the hands of an alcoholic father. And I don't say that to demean my father or to speak bad of him tonight. Loved him with all my heart, still do. But what we're talking about here, folks, is the sin of alcohol. It doesn't just destroy a person. It destroys a home. It destroys all those that connected to that person. We'd already lost a mother through alcohol, and we'd lost our father to alcohol. And I can honestly tell you, folks, that my father loved the alcohol more than he would have loved his sons. Why do I say that? Just one incident I can remember very clearly, and we'd come home from school, nothing in the cupboard. My father at the pub, and we were starving, really hungry, and we decided we'd go up to the pub that he drank in and we'd ask him for some money so we could go and get ourselves something to eat. Didn't want it for sweets. Wasn't for treats. We literally wanted something to eat. We were starving. and we stood outside the pub, and a man was going in. My father had a very, very distinctive cough, very distinctive, and we knew he was in there because we'd heard the coughing. We says to the man, excuse me, would you tell, and the old Lurgan speak, would you tell my dad we want him? And he went in, a couple of minutes later, he came out, and the man couldn't even look us in the eyes, and he goes, your dad's not in there. But he was. But he wouldn't come out, because if he knew he'd come out, he'd had to put his hands in his pocket and give us something for food. He preferred to keep the money for drink. And that's what alcohol does to a person. And in the society that we live in, it's so accepted. And yet it destroys lives. It's the sin of alcohol. This continued on for many, many, many years. And then there was one night in a local prayer meeting, and there was a man, and he was praying in that prayer meeting, and he was a bit harsh, but he prayed. He says, pray, Lord, for that wee alcoholic in James Street, that man Martin, and he prayed the wrath of God on him. There was a lady in that prayer meeting that night, and she came out of the prayer meeting, she says, that man doesn't need the wrath of God. That man needs the love of God. And she says, and somebody would need to tell him. And she decided that she would be that person. A lot of folks in our area were afraid of my father. He used to come rolling home drunk most nights, singing and shouting and getting on. And the neighbours all sort of ignored us, you know. But she came round and she rapped the door and my father was in and she introduced herself. And she then became in the habit of calling and basically making friends and she got to meet us and talking to us, this, that, and the other, and she made a habit of calling. Then she arrived at the door one night and she says to my father, Tommy, she says, I hope you don't mind, but she says, I spoke to my boss in work and there's a job in the factory if you want it. And father hadn't been working for many years, so he decided he would take the job. Found out many years later, there actually wasn't a job available, but Elsie had went to her boss and persuaded him to give my father a job. And that meant then a bit more money coming into the home, which was good for my father, but not so good for the boys, because my father then would allow him more drinking. But I can remember the first night that he was paid. Back in them days, you were paid on a Thursday evening, so he'd just got his first pay, and he was getting ready. My father was always a man that put a shirt and tie on before he went out to the pub. Bill cream in the hair, always went out immaculate. But this particular night, getting ready, rapped to the door, and it was Elsie. And Elsie says, oh, you going out? She knew rightly he was going out. She says, now, have you left anything for the boys? My father says, just about to, Elsie, just about to. He wasn't. He definitely wasn't. He had money in his back pocket, and he was going out for a good night, and we weren't going to get any of it. But Elsie made sure that something was left for us, and we got our tea that night. And then she began to call on a regular basis, as I say, and she began to invite him to this meeting and to that meeting, and he wouldn't go, but she persevered. And then he came up with this fantastic idea, and she arrived one night, and would you like to go to this service? My father come up, no, Elsie, I wouldn't, but you know what he says? He says, the boys would love to go. I tell you, that was news to the boys. We didn't know that. So every time Elsie come round, my father wouldn't go to this and that, but he volunteered us in his place. And I got to the stage, and I remember speaking to Elsie many times. She used to think we didn't like her, because every time she'd come to the door, and she could see it, the three boys bolted out the back door. But we bolted because we didn't want volunteered for another service. But one particular night, and again, my father had just been paid, money in his back pocket. He was getting ready to go out, and Elsie came to the door. She says, now, Tommy, that gospel mission that I had been telling you about, it's still ongoing. Now, you've promised me you would go. And he come back in, and he announced to the three boys he was going to this gospel mission. It was a big tent mission, folks, in the town of Lurgan. And the evangelist at that time was a man called Dick Saunders. It was a big tent mission, and a lot of people had been going to it, and a lot of people had got saved during this mission. And Elsie, then had this particular night, had persuaded my father to go. We couldn't believe it. My dad, going to a gospel mission. He says, that's it. Once it's finished, he'll be way off to the pub. He's just doing that to please Elsie. And that night we were sitting watching, we had an old black and white TV. And I remember it, we're sitting watching it. And in our house, you weren't allowed to watch it with the lights on. Which you had to save electric. So lights also went off. Now the black and white TV, that was your lights. And he arrived in about 10:30 this evening, that particular evening. And he walked into the living room and he went up the stairs. We looked at each other and says, it's not like, he must have forgot something. He's way up to get it. He'll be away to the pub, that's for sure. And the next thing, he shouts, lads, come up here a minute, I want you. And as with the norm in our house, whenever my father called, like, you run. So we all bolted up the stairs and went into his bedroom. He says, sit down there, boy, sit down there. So two on the floor, one on the end of the bed. And my father turned and he looked at his three little boys. I can imagine the scene, and a bedroom, folks, with nothing in it but a bed. Three little boys who were dirty and clothes hanging off them. And he looks down and he says to us, lads, your old man's got saved. Now, we didn't know what this word saved. And one of us asked him, Dad, does that mean there'll be no more drinking? And from the lips of an alcoholic came these words. He says, lads, there'll be no more drink. That was in May of 1976. Until the Lord called him home in February of 1990, never another drink crossed that man's lips. God's wonderfully saved him that night at that gospel mission. He was the talk of the town. His mates gave him a week. They kept his stool in the Windsor bar, and nobody was allowed to sit on it. That's Tommy Martin's, he'll be back. He'll be back. And he never was, for the Lord wonderfully and marvelously saved him and delivered him from the sin of alcohol. What a change, the hymns writer said, what a change in our life has been wrought when Jesus comes into our heart. But I'm telling you, folks, we've seen it before us in the change that was wrought in my father's life. Instead of being hit, we're now being hugged. With food on the table, we began to get simple things which we'd never got before. And I can remember going to my father and saying, Dad, how have you changed? And he simply said to me, he says, David, it's not me. He says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has changed me. And I believed him. Because I knew, even though young as I was, I knew he couldn't bring about that change on his own. That gospel mission was still ongoing, folks, and I went. And that night, the preacher preached in John 3, verse 7, ye must be born again. And even though, as I say, as a young boy of about 8 or 9, and I heard the message, ye must be born again. And even my little mind, I concluded, that's what had happened to my father. I'd got a new father. And at the end of the meeting, the call was given, if you wanted to get saved, to come forward. And I got up out of my seat, and I came down the aisle, and had counselors along the front. One of the counselors, an elderly man, he stopped me. He says, yes. I says, I'm going up to the front. And he took me by the shoulder, and he says, no, sorry. And he brought me back to my seat. I thought a bit strange, but I was young and I didn't. And then I says to my father, because I'd heard my father had went up to the front and that's how he'd got saved. And I says, Dad, I answered the call. I went up to the front. I said, that's marvelous, David. I'm really pleased for you, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, well, that's it now then. That's me, a Christian. So I went to school and a lot of my friends, some of them been at the meeting and they'd seen me going up and said, you a Christian now? And I says, yeah, I am. Now, folks, school was not a happy place for me. It wasn't a happy place for any of the three Martin boys because we'd arrived in school, as I say, unwashed. My father would have been lying at home or and in a drunken stupor or a hangover. He wouldn't have been up in the mornings to check to see how we got out. Many mornings we went out without any breakfast. We went out without washing. We just lifted whatever clothes was laying about and put them on us. They wouldn't have been clean. We wouldn't have been clean. We wouldn't have been tidy. And we would have been quite a state arriving in school. And, of course, children can be very harsh. And we'd have been called a lot of names. And it came to a situation then, just anybody called us names, we'd have fought with them. We always got the reputation that we're always fighting. And parents would have said, stay away from them Martin boys, they're always fighting. We were, but fighting to get a bit of dignity. And then they'd say to us, stay away from them Martin boys, they roam the streets to all hours. And that's true, we did. You know why? Because there was never anybody at home to tell us to come in. So I went to school and they says, you Christian now? Yeah, I am. And I tried to do the things I thought a Christian should do and tried not to do the things I thought you shouldn't do. But I was feeling miserably. And of course, they were pointing, hey, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't say that. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. The name calling started up again and I wasn't fighting back and it was getting harder and harder. And I remember coming home one weekend and thinking to myself, you know, it's all right for my dad. It's worked for him, but just being a Christian, it's not for me. I don't know any of this love, peace that they're talking about. It's not working for me. And as a young boy, as I lay in my bed that weekend, I took a conscious decision. You know what? I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And I'm going to go back into school, and I'm going to show them fellas that I no longer am even trying. And I went back into school, and I'm going to show you folks before that day was out, everybody knew that I no longer was even trying to be a Christian. And from that point on, I can really see and I can look back and see it so clearly. And my life just began to go in a downward spiral. My behavior at school was atrocious, which culminated in at 15 years of age, I was expelled from school. I led a bit of a gang about school. I was a big hard man and all this, and I'd have done anything. And I was encouraging all the lads who followed after me to do what I was doing. And they literally came to the conclusion that I had to go, and that was the only way they would be able to reach the other boys. And I was expelled at 15 years of age. And that was on a Friday afternoon. I was literally taken by the scruff of the neck by a couple of teachers, put out of school, and saying, don't be coming back. I really was a bad child. And I remember then, Monday morning, I got up and, yo, no school. I was happy about it. And I knew that first class that all my mates would be in was English, and it overlooked the road. So 9 o'clock that morning, I positioned myself on a little wall which looked up to the school, just on the edge of the school. And I stood in the wall, and I was looking up the class, waiting for them to come in. And then I could see them starting to come in. One of the two fellas looked out, it's Davy, and I was standing on the wall. And they all came to the window, and they're all waving at me. And I stood on the wall, and I looked at them, and I laughed. And I shouted, I'm free. I'm going to tell you something now, folks. I wasn't free. And there was one laughing louder that day than me. And that was the devil himself. Because he had me like a piece of putty in his hand. And he was going to fashion me the way that he pleased. From then, drinking, vandalism, violence, in trouble, weekend after weekend. I can remember waking up many mornings and remembering the things the night before, and there was shame and there was guilt, and now always before me the life that my father was living. And I can remember, folks, very, very clearly, many, many nights where I lay in my bed and sleep would not come. And I was thinking about the life that I was living. And I knew it was wrong. And God spoke to me many nights about my lifestyle. But I always concluded, no, sure, I tried it. It didn't work. It might work for my father. It's not going to work for me. And many nights, even though there's tears in my eyes, I made conscious decisions saying, no. No, I am not getting saved. No, I am not becoming a Christian. When I was 17 years of age, I joined the Territorial Army, the Royal Irish Rangers, began to serve in the TA. Most weekends was away at camp, locally on the mainland and in Europe. And as one year served in the TA, and for me that year was a good apprenticeship in drink and in the ways of the world. And as a 17-year-old boy, I remember it so well, And inside of me, folks, was empty. And I was trying to fill that emptiness on the things of the world. Now, there's pleasure in sin. There is. If there wasn't pleasure, people wouldn't do it. But it's a pleasure that never lasts. You've got to go back for more and more and more. And I see our young people today. And you know, folks, we need to pray for our young people. Those that aren't saved. Because inside, they're empty. And they too, to this very day, they're trying to fill that emptiness with the things of the world. Young people, if you're in tonight, young people, if you're listening in tonight, listen to me. You'll never fill that emptiness in the things of the world. The only thing that can fill that emptiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. On my 18th birthday, I transferred from the Royal Irish Rangers into the full-time Ulster Defence Regiment. And I began to serve as a UDR soldier in the Lurgan and Portadown area. And this was just at the height of the hunger strikes in the province, a very, very dark period of history in Ulster. And there was talk of civil war. There was riots on the streets, deaths every day. For me, being in the UDR meant more money. More money for me meant more drinking. My nights off, as they were found in the local pubs and clubs, drinking, messing about. Thomas would have been with us, and myself and Tom were about two fellas when we went out for a night, and if there was trouble, we'd have been in the thick of it. I remember saying that one night, and a man come to me after the meeting. He says, "Davey," he said, "and you as well," he says, "see, you saying if there was trouble, you were in the thick of it." He says, "the thing was," he says, "if there was trouble, it was you and Tommy started it in the first place." Such men were we. The paramilitaries in our area decided that they would go on a recruiting campaign. And of course, where did they go to look for their recruits? The local pubs and clubs. And who stood out but Tommy and David Martin? And we were approached about getting involved. Unknown to me, Tom gave his consent, but I refused to give my consent at that particular time. But when the pubs and clubs were closing, there was house parties were being arranged here, there, and everywhere, and I was invited along to some of these house parties. I knew who was organizing them, but I decided we'd go, as the old saying goes, folks, go for the drink, go for the crack, and all that. So it was one of these house parties one night that I eventually gave my consent to joining an illegal paramilitary organization. And in February of 1981, I was sworn into the ranks of an illegal paramilitary organization and became active in that organization. But as I read earlier on, Galatians 6, and the verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." For on the 19th of October, 1981, I was still only 18 years of age, and the police surrounded our home at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they dragged myself and my brother Thomas from our beds, put into a black of a police Land Rover, handcuffed, and taken to an interrogation centre in Armagh. And there, for quite a few days, we were interrogated about our role in the paramilitaries. The results being that we were remanded in custody to the Crumlin Road prison on a firearms offence. Now, you go to the Crumlin Road prison, sort of like now, I mean, it's a lovely wee place. They've turned it into a tourist place and everybody goes and it's lovely and have it lovely painted and all, and you hear the history of it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It wasn't one bit lovely in 1981. It was horrific. I can remember going in to the prison and the first thing that hit you was the smell of the place. It was damp and it was squalid. The next thing was the noise of the place. And at night time, you couldn't sleep. The noise was going. You could hear other prisoners in distress. You hear doors banging, keys rattling. Such a place First few nights, sleep wouldn't come. I couldn't get a wink of sleep. And I was asking myself, what am I doing in a place like this? How did I ever end up in a place like this? And I thought of everything that I'd been involved in. Thought about the drinking and the messing about I'd done as a teenager. But then first few nights in the Crumlin Road prison, folks, I went back to that weekend where as a young boy, where I took a conscious decision to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And God spoke to me, and I was under conviction of sin, and I knew that's why I was there, because I had spent my entire teenage years rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though God had spoken to me on many occasions, I was saying no, no, no to him. Let me ask tonight, is there anybody in this meeting tonight? And you know what I'm talking about? You've had that sleepless night. God has spoken to you, and you're living a life saying no to God. Well, let me tell you from experience, if that is you tonight, let me tell you, let me warn you, trouble lies ahead. For anybody living a life in rejection, and God's calling you, and you're rejecting him, I warn you, trouble lies ahead. Certainly did for me. Them first few nights, I wanted to get saved. But I thought, if I get saved, how would I ever survive in a place like this? And in October 1981, I was one of the youngest prisoners on remand in the Crumlin Road prison. And I thought, if I get saved, I'll never survive. So rather than give my life to the Lord them first few nights, what did I do? Done as always done, says, thanks, Lord, but no thanks. And every time, every single time that I was under conviction of sin and God was giving me an opportunity to get saved and I rejected him, folks, my life went from bad to worse. Because shortly after that, a man decided that he would give evidence against myself and Thomas and the group of men that we had been involved in. And we found ourselves rather than one charge, but a multitude of charges. And we were in serious trouble. We spent 13 months on remand, waiting trial. And then came after a trial which lasted 2 weeks. And on the 16th of November, 1982, a day that I'll never forget, we were taken from the Crumlin Road jail. And a tunnel linked the jail and the courthouse. And we're taken from the jail, under the tunnel, under the road, and it brings you up to the court. In fact, you often hear the saying where a judge says, take him down. That comes from the Crumlin Road courthouse, because whenever you were sentenced, you were literally taken down from the dock, down below, and down the tunnel to the jail. And we were hoping this day he wouldn't be saying, take him down. So we waited, and you were called one by one to go before the judge. And then my name was called, and I came from the little concrete cell down below, up the concrete steps, and the door opens, and you come out into the court, and into a wooden dock, and you stand there, and the judge fixes his eyes upon you. And them days, I thought myself, tough guy and all this, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. When that judge stared at me, I knew that I was in trouble. And then he went on to say, David Martin, I find you guilty. And he said that, folks, a cold sweat crossed my brow, and I held on to the dock. And he went on to say, I sentence you. Sentenced me to 12 years in prison. That meant another 6 years to serve before I would be free. And I remember coming from the dock that day, and you go back down again, the concrete steps back to the concrete cell, and you're put in, and they close the door, and it's pitch black. And you're left there to stew. And I thought of all the times that I'd lay in my prison bed and I'd made a wee deal with the Lord. And says, now, Lord, get me out of here, and then I'll get saved. Is anybody in tonight and you're waiting for your circumstances to change? You're hoping that the Lord will do something for you, and then if he does it, then you'll get saved. Folks, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't make side deals. And I thought to myself, you know, so much for me getting out of here, then so much for me ever becoming a Christian. Isn't that terrible? I should have been taking responsibility for my own actions. But instead, what was I doing? I was blaming the Lord. Shameful. Is anybody in tonight? And you're blaming the Lord on something, and it's your responsibility. Because myself and Thomas, who had come through this all with me, because of our age, we weren't allowed to go to the Mace prison because we're too young. But we couldn't go to the Young Offenders Centre because our sentence was too long. And we were kept in the Crumlin Road prison for over 2 weeks until the Secretary of State had to sign a special form, a special bit of paper, to allow us to go down to the Mace prison, to the H blocks of the Mace prison. And we were taken down there, and it was an awful time in the prison. If Crumlin Road was bad, my goodness, the H blocks was worse. I remember going down, and we were warned before we went down there. The two sets of prisoners were looking segregation, and the authorities wouldn't segregate them. And they decided then that the only way that it would come about is if they started killing each other. So literally, we're looking for somebody to kill, and we warned, don't be that body. Don't put yourselves in a situation where you could be attacked and killed. So when we arrived down, we immediately smashed up our cells and demanded to go on the protest wings. And we became what was called NCPs, non-conforming prisoners. We refused to conform to prison rules or regulations, and we put ourselves under the authority of the paramilitary leaders in the prison at that particular time. And we eventually settled down to do our time. And as the time went on, remember then that the prison authorities came to our particular wing, and we had a few empty cells, and says, listen, we have a couple of men here. We want to just put them in the cells to find somewhere safe for them. What was unique about these men was they all professed to be Christians. I couldn't believe it. Christians in the Mace prison? What's their game? So we had a vote whether we'd let them on to the wing or not. And I voted no, don't let them on. But a lot of the old men knew them and says, look, they're harmless. Come on for a short while. So the majority said, let them go. So they came on anyway. When they come onto the wing, folks, I wouldn't speak to them. But you know what I did do? I watched them. And I wanted to find fault in them. But I couldn't. And that annoyed me. And listen tonight, Christian. The world's watching. They're watching you, and they're watching me. And they want to find fault. And when they find fault, they'll say, ha, there's your Christians for you. And that's why it's so important that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. You might say, oh, I couldn't stand up there and give my testimony like that fellow up there. Let me tell you something. Your life's your testimony. And the world's watching you and me. And these men, I couldn't find fault in them. Thomas was speaking away to them and befriended a few of them. Then one morning, was in at the wash basin. I was getting washed this particular morning. Discovered what water was for. It wasn't just for swimming in. You actually got washed in it. So getting washed this particular morning, having a bit of a shave, Tom came into the next sink. And he's fidgeting about and getting on. I says, what's wrong with you this morning? And he turned to me and he says, Dave, last night I got saved. I says, you what? He says, I got saved. I says, have you told anybody? He says, you're the first. And I watched them that day, folks, going about telling people they just got saved. And you might think, oh, I'd love to get saved, but I couldn't tell my family. I couldn't tell those that I worked with. But here's a man that particular morning, and I really admired him for having the courage to do something that I hadn't the courage to do. And whoever would listen to him, he was telling them they had just got saved. I went out to the prison yard that day, and I was walking around the yard, and I walked on my own, and I was thinking, my father was so pleased. And just as walking, and God spoke to me, and he spoke to me clearly, and I heard it, and it says, what about you? And there's a question for everybody in this meeting tonight. Here's a question for everybody who's listening in to this meeting tonight. What about you? I thought, what about me? If I go back in there and announce to these parliamentary men that I've just got saved, they'll not take me serious. I think I'm only copying my bro. No, I'm not getting saved. And once again, even though God was calling me, I said no. But that was only to be for a short period, folks, because on the 31st of July, 1983, a Sunday morning, and I woke up and I said I'd go to one of the church services in the prison that particular morning. Before I went, I lifted the Bible. There was also a Bible in every cell. And I flicked it open. And it opened at Genesis chapter 6. And I began to read. And it came to the third verse. And the third verse says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And that morning, God spoke to me. My spirit will not always strive with you. And God said to me clearly that morning, I'll call you. You'll say no once too often, and I'll pass you by. Now, that really troubled me, because I thought it would always be up to me, that I would decide when I'd get saved. But God was telling me, no, my spirit will not always strive with you. And that night, one of these Christian prisoners stopped me, and I'd told nobody about that verse that morning. And I went about troubled all that day. And he says, David, the Lord's laid something on my heart to say to you. I goes, right, what is it? And he said these words, and he looked me in the eyes. He says, David, tonight is the night you must get saved. With that, he turned and walked away. I went back to my prison cell that night, 31st of July, 1983, Sunday night. And I went to bed, and I pulled the blanket over my head. I wanted it all to go away. My spirit will not always strive with man. Tonight is the night you must get saved. And God was speaking to me, and God was saying to me that night, say no once more, and I'll pass you by. And I believed that night, that if I was to say no to God, that he'd pass me by. So what did I do? Done something really that I'd never done before, folks. But I prayed, and I prayed from my heart. I wasn't an educated fella at all. I hadn't left school. I'd been through out of school. No qualifications whatsoever. I hadn't big words to use. And I simply prayed these words, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I prayed it from my heart. And I prayed it with tears in my eyes. And I meant it with all of my heart. And I can tell you, as I stand before you tonight, God heard my cry. And that night saved my precious, never-dying soul. How do you know? God's word says, taste. Taste and see that God is good. The next morning that I awoke, and I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was saved. And all that mattered to me was that I confessed the Lord with my mouth. And that morning, the cell doors opened, and I thought to myself, I'll go up and tell Tom. He'll be pleased to hear the good news. Just as I was going up, I noticed one of these Christian prisoners, he's sweeping out a cell, and I thought to myself, I'll tell him. And when you get saved, you don't be sort of this big, bold, instant Christian. And so I sort of looked about, make sure nobody was about, and I sort of slid over to his door, and he says, last night, I got saved. And the guy's walking, he says, what? And I says, last night, I got saved. He says, I can't hear you. Oh, he heard me all right. He says, if you have something to say, boy, you say it, and you say it out loud. And I says, okay. And he says, Jim, last night I got saved. And he goes, hallelujah. And he ran over and he threw his arms and he jumped up and down. And the whole wing stopped. And I didn't have to tell a soul after that. They all knew. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. The minute that I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, what love, what peace, what joy flooded my soul. Let me ask you this evening, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you had that experience? Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know, because it's something you'll never forget. And that day, for the first time in my life, I was free. Yes, I was in prison, but I'm going to tell you something. I was free. Myself and Thomas served the Lord Jesus Christ for 4.5 years in the Mays prison. Shortly after getting saved, both of us having a time of prayer one night alone, and God spoke to me, and said, "Come ye apart and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And at this very same hour that I was praying, Tom was praying as well, and God spoke to him, "Ye cannot serve two masters." And we knew that God was speaking to us. We couldn't be members of paramilitaries and be Christians. Now we had a choice. We could go and tell the paramilitary leaders we were leaving. Now, nobody ever did that. Or you could go to the governor and tell him you wanted to leave. And literally, folks, they would sneak you off the wing in the dead of night. The old prison slang goes, they called it squeaky booting it, because all you'd have heard was the squeak of the prison officer's boots as they sneaked you out of that wing that night away from the paramilitaries. So being the brave men that me and Tom were, we says, "We'll squeaky boot it." But God says, "No, you'll not. You'll tell why you're going." And in fear and trembling, we ask all the leaders of the various paramilitary organizations to come to our cell. And they all gathered in. And these were rough, tough men, folks, let me assure you. And we were trembling. And we began to speak to them and says, "Listen, it's just this way. We're Christians now. We have a new commander. And our commander now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And from here on in, all we want to do is follow him." This big guy, the leader of a particular organization we were involved with, 6'6" and as wide. He said, "What are you telling us, boys?" He says, "Well, we're leaving the wing. And we're not only leaving the wing, we're leaving the paramilitaries." And there was just silence. And he come walking over to where we were sitting. I can remember it well. I thought, "That's it. We're dead." And he grabbed my hand and he shook my hand and he shook Tom's hand. He says, "Boys, that took guts." He says, "I believe yous." He says, "Yous can leave. And there'll not be a hand laid upon yous or a word said yous." He turned to the rest of the boys. "Isn't that right, fellas?" Nobody going to argue with him. And that day, we left that wing. And rather than a hand laid upon us, they shook us by the hand and they wished us the best. Why do I say that? Because, folks, even though it might be hard, God always blesses obedience. And if you're obedient to him, he'll make the way easy. And he made it certainly easy for us. Went down onto what was called the ordinary wings, the mixed wings, and began to serve the Lord there. Began to study this book. And I was reading many times, and I couldn't understand. What does that mean? I couldn't understand it. There was no minister to come and ask, "What does it mean?" We would have got down on our hands and knees and would have said, "Lord, please tell us what it means." And I can tell you, folks, listen to me. God revealed his word to our hearts. I remember many nights discovering the wonderful truths of his word. Tears in my eyes as God revealed his word to our hearts. The very next morning, the first person passed yourself. "Hey, boy, come in here. Sit down. Do you know what this means?" And you just had to share it. You had to share it. And simply by sharing this book, lives were changed. Men were saved. Let me ask you, Christian, tonight, you sharing this book? This book changes lives. It was not a week went by where we hadn't the privilege of leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Protestant prisoners, Roman Catholic prisoners, we had the joy of leading prison officers to the Lord Jesus Christ simply by sharing his word. I was released from prison in January of 1988 and began to serve the Lord out in our own community, in our own church, testifying, preaching, living for him. These past 30-odd years has been a time of certainly of blessing. God has blessed us through and through. But anybody who's a Christian will know that because you're a Christian doesn't mean to say there's not going to be hardships. And there's been plenty. There's been many. But let me say, folks, God has been with us in the good times. And he has seen us through the bad times. Let me ask you this evening, folks, in finishing, do you know my Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, "But you needed saved. Like, look what you'd done." Let me tell you this evening, folks, and I've told many a prison officer that this as well. I didn't need saved because I was in prison. I didn't need saved because I had broken the law of the land. I needed saved because I had broken God's laws. And the Bible says there is no difference For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And with this, I am finished, and I thank you for your patience. With this, I'm finished. I want to bring you back to that day that I stood before the judge. It's an experience I'll never forget. When I heard those words, "I find you guilty," I trembled. Then he went on to say, "I sentence you." Cold sweat across my brow. What a horrible experience, folks, it was. But let me say this evening. What will it be like when you stand before the great judge of all? And the Bible tells us each and every one of us will stand before God and give an account of himself. And how terrible would it be if you were to hear those words, "I find you guilty." Guilty of rejecting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to hear, "I sentence you to God's prison where there is no remission." But that's a sour note to finish on, for there's good news tonight. And the good news is that you need never be found guilty. You need never be sentenced to God's prison. For God tells us tonight in his word that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be set free from your prison tonight, which is the prison house of sin. And God's word tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you.
Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank thee for the clear-cut testimony tonight and the grace of God that has triumphed in David's life. Brought a different way than many, but brought to that place where he saw his need of Christ. Thank thee that he got saved. You've given him these years to serve the Lord, and the fruit and the evidence is there. We pray for any tonight here in this meeting who are out of Christ without a Savior. They'll stand before the judge one day. If they die without Christ, we know that that eternal sentence will be passed upon them. Lord of mercy, bring men and women and young people to the Savior. Lord, do it tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing just two verses of the closing hymn. How do you come to Christ? You come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. When you come to Christ, I pray that you will. Gospel hymn, often used in an appeal to sinners to come to Christ.
Many meetings we've sat in the past, and the Spirit of God has been moving and God has been speaking. And this hymn has been sung, and so many have come and trusted in the Lamb of God. Will you not do that tonight? That's our prayer. That's why these meetings have been convened, these testimonies organized, that you might hear the gospel, that you might see the reality of the changed life, what God can do for you. Heavenly Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. Speak on to every heart, we pray. We pray that sinners will be drawn to the Savior, and that they will come tonight without delay. They'll not keep putting it off like David did all those years. But may they seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We can be of help to you. David's here. I'm here. Other elders are here. Only too glad to talk to you after this meeting. But come and seek the Lord. Amen.